Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter, and we begin in the first chapter and in the first verse. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, tests, persecutions. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of conduct. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye shall call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning, pass the time of your stay here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, your vain conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Brian Clough, perhaps the greatest football or for our American cousins who may listen, soccer coach, so they don't get confused. Perhaps the greatest football coach ever. Certainly one of the greatest man motivators. Had an ability, it has been widely accepted and reported. Had an ability to take quite ordinary, relatively ordinary footballers and convince them as a group that they could achieve great things. And indeed, he led one particular group of players in the famous Nottingham Forest team. He led a particular group of players with a scattering of players who were of a higher level. But on the whole, a group of quite ordinary players, as they say in the football terminology, journeyman footballers, who've been around from club to club, never really achieving much. He led a particular group of players to become champions of Europe, not once, but 2 years in a row in the late 1970s. A feat of its like has never been repeated. In countries where a dictator has ruled and does rule, it has even been said of the people followed and obeyed out of fear, even a fear of a small group of people ruling over them, from a smaller group of people that they represent. Out of a fear, the people obeyed. Or were quite convinced by the fine speeches of their leader, and were almost, as it were, hypnotized by the very words. This has been said of Adolf Hitler many times, that he had an ability to hold a crowd and convince them of the things he was saying, that they were absolutely true. Almost hypnotic. But that is the way dictators rule. Either through fear or through control. Control of the mind. But what is it that motivates? What is it that motivates the people of God to keep going on? To keep going on in the faith, persevering by faith to follow Christ and his way? What is it that motivates the people of God? It certainly is not by a man working the crowd. It is not by a man working the crowd with impressive words. There are many cults and sects and denominations and groupings that claim to be from Christ that indeed have leaders that work the crowd. But that is all and only of the flesh. And the flesh profits nothing. The Apostle Paul, reminding the church at Corinth, told them that he used no techniques. He used very few words. He used no fine speeches. He had but a demonstration of power in the message proclaimed. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you. I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he goes on to say why. There is a good reason why he used plainness of speech. Plainness of speech and only the message he was commanded to proclaim. And it was, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He had what is commonly called by theologians an unction from on high. He had an unction from God. God working through him. A preacher of the gospel of Christ Jesus and his grace comes not forth by the will of man. Just as salvation does not come forth by the will of man, by the choice of man. A preacher comes forth very often and most often. Those who are weak, fearful, in much trembling, with no human ability, it would seem. And they come forth only when God stir them. Only when God stir the message in their belly. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Yes, there are those who seek to convince people to follow Christ. They have always been around. And they are most certainly all over today. There are people who convince people or seek to convince people to follow a Christ. The Christ of their imaginations. To follow Christ and to be committed to his cause. As they see. In service in their church. Now being committed to Christ, the true Christ, and his true church, to serve in his church is quite right and proper. In fact, it's needful and it's essential. It's true discipleship. But the people of God aren't convinced by man's words. The people of God, the true people of God, are not cajoled by man. These people either do this by enticing words, claiming God has spoken through them. God has told me this. God has told me that. When really they are doing nothing more than hypnotizing the hearers. Play the right music. If I played the right music here, I guarantee I could convince you to do anything. Honestly, I could. You play the right music, the right set, the mood right. Make the building as hot as possible. Make people feel so uncomfortable, they feel they must. They're under pressure. That's the tactics of those who seek to get people into cults. I've experienced it myself some years ago. It's very clever. It's very deceitful. But there either be this group of people today, or there be the other group of people who seek to motivate the hearers by a legalism of fear. Do this or else. Do this or be made to fear and to feel your inadequacy. Everything is done out of fear, never out of joy. But either way places man, either way either that which is convinced by man's words or that which is by a legalism of religion. Either way places man at the centre and in charge. It places man as indeed the master of his own salvation and the master of his keeping him in that way of salvation. God has done it all, but you really must do it. It's all a contradiction. There is nothing certain in such salvation. For it's not a salvation at all. It's not the gospel at all. It's another gospel. And indeed they must be accursed, the apostle says. In the light of so many trials and persecutions and pains and hardships, both those which come upon men in general, for there are those which are general to all men, outside of Christ and those in Christ. And more particularly, those things which are peculiar only to the children of God, for following Christ. What drives you on if you be in Christ? What drives you on? What is that which drives you? What motivates you? I have absolutely, I'm saying this definitely, you can mark this. I have absolutely no motivation to follow Christ. None whatsoever. I have nothing. I have nothing of my own that motivates me to follow Christ. When I think in the flesh, when I do in the flesh, when I consider in the flesh, the cost of following Christ, it is always to turn away. And if you be honest, if you be a true believer, if you be honest, you'll say the same. You have no motivation of your own. That which is of the flesh profits nothing. But there is a motivation that the people of God have that comes only from God himself. It is Christ Jesus in you. It is the love of Christ that constrains us. It is the love of Christ that will not let go. It is the Spirit within who wars against the flesh that always, always sins. It is the Spirit within, that new nature that indeed does not sin. It is the Spirit indeed, who we are told, if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God has not left his people hopeless and helpless in the world. He has left, indeed, the Comforter, who is the Helper. It is him who motivates the child of God, who drives the child of God on and keeps the child of God in the way. To a greater zeal and a determination to walk in God's ways and forsake the way of the world. Surely it is the grace of God that has been revealed to his elect. This is the great motivation for the people of God, manifested in Christ Jesus and him crucified. What greater motivation is there? God neither entices nor holds his people in terror. But we see again the Spirit of God through the Apostle Peter motivates the people of God, his blood-bought children, They are motivated thus to a determination, even in the hardest of trials and tests that these people were going through here. These people who were scattered throughout the known world at that time. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, says verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Christ Jesus, of Jesus Christ. The first motivation comes. The first motivation that the people of God have to keep going, no matter what, to keep pressing on, the first motivation comes from that which is revealed and experienced by these people and all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Wherefore? Wherefore is the word here. Wherefore is the important word here at the outset. Wherefore, in light of that which came before in this epistle, in light of what I've already told you, in light of what you already know, that of which they have already been reminded, what is that? Grace, the gospel of God's free sovereign grace in Christ Jesus, the sweet message of mercy and peace with God, declared in the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, verse 11. This has been made manifest, been brought to light to those who believe. The things that the prophets did not fully see, who witnessed of this grace that must come unto you. This is all by the grace of God, even the grace foretold by the prophets throughout the scriptures. Before Christ came into the world to save his people from their sins, it was witnessed of, and it has been experienced, he says. Peter says, this has been experienced. Wherefore? Wherefore? See these things that I've told you, that you know are so. You've experienced them. They've come to light to you. It's been given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Have the mysteries of the kingdom been opened to you? Have they been opened to you? I don't mean, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the church? Do you believe in Christianity? Do you say your prayers? Do you read your Bible? Do you come to church? Has the mystery of the kingdom been opened to you? Then you will have entered in. You will have entered in by indeed God's work in you. God working in you. Born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God, born again of his Spirit, so enabled to enter the kingdom of God. That trusting in this Redeemer and his finished work of atoning for sin, by the sacrifice of himself, he had put away. He had put away sin. He had put it out of the way. He's put away sin. Wherefore? Wherefore think on these things? Considering these things. Receiving the end of your faith, verse 9 tells us, even the salvation of your souls. Receiving it, knowing it now, knowing it is so, and receiving it constantly, and seeing it in its fulfillment when we see the Saviour. This is all by the grace of God, even the grace foretold of the prophets. And in light of all this, amidst anything and everything that comes to pass, your mind, your faith will be strengthened, girded. Although it appear to be tested to breaking point, this faith is precious, verse 7. It's precious. It's the gift of God. Anything that is of God is immutable, indestructible, and fails not. And so this which is revealed to you who are brought to life eternal, as Jesus says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee and know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. In light of this, knowing God, in light of this, knowing Jesus Christ whom he has sent, what else is there to motivate you who know God to keep going on in perseverance? Have you tasted this grace that is in Christ alone? You will have no motivation when the hour of testing comes if you have not your roots in Christ. You will surely say, as Peter said to himself, so it said himself to the Lord Jesus, if you know this grace, if you know this grace, if this wherefore speaks of you having already tasted this grace, you will say, as Peter said himself to the Lord Jesus, when so many supposed believers turned away from him and his teaching. And note that they turned away from him because they were turning away from his teaching. As indeed, we were told by the word of God that many shall fall away. There shall be a falling away. There shall be a great falling away from the truth, as there is today. It'd be interesting that the Lord Jesus had spoken of the doctrines of grace. Oh, yes, he did. And as it be rejected by so many today, the true people of God are warmed, though. They are warmed by these things. Warmed by the word of truth. John 6, 63 to 68. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. You don't choose me. You can do nothing to instigate salvation. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. You cannot choose to follow Jesus. You cannot ask Jesus into your heart. This is the teaching of the Son of God. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. He said elsewhere, has he not, in John 10, it's because you are not of my sheep. Not the other way round. Not you're not of my sheep because you don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. What, from the beginning of his preaching? From the beginning of his walk on this earth? No. From eternity. He knew those who were in him from the foundation of the world. He says, I've come, all that the Father has given me, they must come, and I should lose nothing. He's given them to me. He knew, from the beginning, they were that believed not. And who should betray him? And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Were. Past tense. Chosen in him. The Lord Jesus taught the gospel of free and sovereign grace. He taught the doctrines of grace long before the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul gets spoken so badly of when he was only speaking the things that Christ taught him those 3 years in the wilderness. From that time, many of his disciples, many of his supposed disciples, they received the word gladly. They seemed to. But no, when the message was too tough, they turned away. They went back and walked no more with him. Why? Because they weren't his. They said, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? The Lord Jesus says that constantly to his people. He says that constantly to his people. We hear those words constantly, even as we are tested and tried, and our faith to the very breaking point. And his witness within us tells us constantly, as with Peter, Peter answering him saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. This Redeemer will not let go. And so, the one in Christ does not let go of Christ. Far from discouraging and confusing the true believer on the Lord Jesus, the message of God's free sovereign grace in salvation does the complete opposite. It encourages and convinces you that salvation is certain, secure, definite, and unchanging. But listen, how unchanging is it? As sure as the Almighty says of himself, I am the Lord, I change not. That's how unchanging salvation is. Who wants that pitiful so-called salvation people speak of that comes through the will of man? That has no hope. And so Peter implores the people of God amidst everything that comes to pass. This is what will keep you. He doesn't just implore them to do. He says this is what will be so. This is what will keep you. Gird up the loins of your mind. Protect your mind. Prepare your mind. Look to these things and keep them to mind. They will keep you. They will hold you in good stead. Secondly, the people of God are motivated by such things. Such things they have come to know as a living reality. In order to live separate from the ways of the world. Peter says here, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. There is a sense in which it can mean what we commonly think sober to be. To abstain from drunkenness and excess. Excess of all kinds. But you'd be a fool to think that that's all it speaks of. To miss the point. For this scripture particularly addresses a deeper meaning. A deeper meaning translated sober. A deeper meaning being different from the worldly folk around. Who are still as the elect of God were before the kindness of God in Christ appeared. Without hope and without God in the world. To be sober here also means to be calm and collected. The people of God aren't without hope and without God in the world. It's to be calm and collected. Be sober. Be not over careful, is what it's saying. Be not over careful, and yet be watchful, it means. The Lord Jesus tells his people in Matthew 6, 27 to 32, read this when you go home again. He says that to be worried and careful for the things of this life is to be as the heathen. That's what they do. They worry about this and that of this present life. Because God careth not for them. But if God careth for you and he so clothes even the lilies, will he not so clothe you? Be not as the heathen. Be not careful for this passing world. For this world is passing away. Don't be careful for the things of this world. Be not like them. Be sober. As we are told in the word of God, rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The hour of his coming is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known. Be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Yes, the times may be hard, and they were hard for these people. Yes, the times may be hard. Yes, faith is tried. But this faith is and shall be realized. Think on this beautiful thought. Be sober, watchful. But watching to what? Watching to what? For here is the third thing. Here is what motivates faith. Yes, here is what drives the child of God onwards and upwards. Not only is the grace of God in Christ experienced in new birth, and the calling upon the name of the Lord brings true peace with God and the forgiveness of sins. Not only this, but the absolute completion, the fulfillment of faith on the crucified and risen Christ will be brought to me. Yes, the best is yet to come. Our text in 1 Peter 1:13 says again, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is an end to your faith. There is a purpose to your faith, who trust the Son of God for perfect righteousness and peace. The grace of God, the grace of God, yes, has appeared unto men. Unto you he has, with loving kindness, irresistibly drawn to salvation in Christ Jesus. Yet there is a perfection of this grace. To be known, yet to be known. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This cannot mean the revelation of Christ, as we read of made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. For this is already so. For Christ is already come in the flesh. This cannot mean the revelation of Christ at the cross to fulfill all righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness, revealed. This work is already done. The revelation of Christ does not speak here to God's people of the revelation of Christ in the heart. Of the revelation of Christ that comes by the preaching of the gospel unto the obedience of faith that has already been made the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It does not speak of God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to reveal God in the face of Christ Jesus. He speaks not of this revelation. For this is already so for these people that God speaks to here. No, this revelation of Christ that brings this perfect fulfillment of God's grace is when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed a second time. When the great trump of the archangel shall sound forth, he shall descend from heaven with a shout. Then the fulfillment of all grace will be known. To fully know as we are known. You who trust the Son of God will not be disappointed. He is the fulfillment of grace. To know Christ even as you are known. To forever be with the Lord. To be with Christ in all his glory. To behold him in all his majesty. To be lost in wonder, love and praise. To know what this grace really is. The true motivation for God's people to keep going in the faith is found in that which is yet to come. Do you have this hope within you? Do you know this certainty? If you know the Saviour, how is it that you keep going to the end? It is certainly not found in anything of yourself. It is not found in your own strength. The Word of God here speaks of a perfect confidence. That can only be found in God himself. And so it is not dependent on you who know this grace to keep you in this state of grace. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God it is who is working in you who believe. Faith on his Son, and so as he began faith, he keeps you in it and brings it to its purpose it was designed for. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until that day in which he is revealed. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Because salvation and faith to receive this salvation is solely a work of grace, of God's free grace, it cannot fail. It must not fail. It does not fail. And so as 1 Peter 1:3 tells us, the people of God are born again to a lively hope, a living hope. But are you? Christ, the fulfillment of faith, will appear to receive his people to himself. Those who have believed to the end. him who continues to the end shall be saved. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, to bear the sins of his elect ones, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so those trusting, truly trusting Christ, trust to the end. Because God not only motivates, but he moves within the child of God to keep them in that state of grace. And to see at the revelation of the Son of God, him who indeed did bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And they will, as Thomas, see the imprints in his hands. And they will see the imprints and the scars of those nails. They will see his side. But more importantly, they will see on his hands that new name. That new name written on his hands that belongs only to his people, who he causes to trust to the end. And so he says, keep going, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, be watchful, looking, always looking, hoping to the end for the grace that shall be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ.